you can be dismissed. If you are involved in children's church, you can be dismissed. Isn't it great to have those young people in the choir? I don't know whose idea that was, but that's a good idea. I like watching them sing. All right. Amen. You should, if you got a bulletin, you will have inside that bulletin what we call that? An outline of the message. They tell me that's not going to get any better. But as long as I've got all this help, it won't matter, will it? It'll just keep right on going. In this passage in Romans, we started in the first chapter, and if you're familiar with Romans, you know that in the first chapter he's talking about the very depths of fallen humanity. And it's a spiral downward. When folks drift, they don't seem to drift back toward the shore, but they drift out farther and farther out into the things of the world. Reach a place where the scripture says there that God gave them over to a reprobate mind. And then in the second chapter, he begins to deal with the religious. He's dealt with those that are as far from religious as they can be, or perhaps they're a different kind of religion. And then he begins to deal with the religious and those who wrap themselves in the robes of religion and expect that will give them some kind of pass as far as their relationship with God. And so he brings all these folks into the courtroom. And we find in the third chapter, you know this verse, don't you? We find in the third chapter, along about verse 23, that the Word of God says that all, he did not exclude any, but he says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every person, every individual, every sweet grandmother, every wonderful mom and great dad, every child that makes straight A's on the report card, every young person that's stayed out of drugs and been obedient and done the right thing. Yet in the third chapter of Romans, in that 23rd verse, we discover that every single person has sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, I've used this illustration a lot, but I'm going to do it one more time, okay? You ought to know it by now. If my hand represented the glory of God, and this is the place that I have to be in order to be saved. In the third chapter of John, Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again, so something has to happen. So if my hand represents the glory of God, and the Bible says that every single person, every man, woman, boy, and girl has sinned, that word sin means that we've missed the mark and come short of the glory of God. In order for me to be right with God, something has to happen in my life to bring me from this point here to this point here. Well, the price has already been paid. The blood's already been spilt in order to pay my sin debt. And so Jesus Christ coming and dying on the cross and giving His life for me is that brings me from this point here to this point here. And then I have to make a volitional decision to accept Christ as my Savior. The Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so a decision in my own heart has to be made that I choose Christ, that I choose Him. And without that, I am forever lost. Now, as we read the scripture this morning, we're over in the fourth chapter of the book of Romans. And the scripture reading, what's going to happen is that we're going to read this passage of the therefore. And then, just so you don't think I have totally lost my mind, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. We're going to jump back to the earlier part of that chapter, and we're going to find out what the therefore is there for. Okay? So, and you're seeing that in your outline. You're seeing verse 1 through verse 3, and you're thinking, what is he talking about here? The reading is later on, and the reading is going to be later on. So, let's dive into this. And by the way, I'm wanting to ask for 3 volunteers a little bit later on. And so you be thinking about whether or not you want to volunteer. And it's not going to cost any money or anything like that. You're not going to be sent off to Africa on the mission field or anything. But I'm going to need 3 volunteers a little bit later on in the message. So you be thinking about whether or not you want to do that. I preached in to the missionaries in Africa one time, and I brought a big pan into the room with a towel wrapped across my shoulder with a great big pan of water, and set it down at the front of the auditorium where we were meeting at, and I washed one of the missionaries' feet, and he said, when I had finished, he said, when I saw you walk in with that pan, I knew that I was going to be the one that got his feet washed. And so you might already know, I'm going to be the one that volunteers. I'm going to volunteer without him calling my name. Let's stand together as we give reverence to the reading of God's precious and holy word in Romans 4 and verse 16 is where we're going to start at. And there, in the beginning of that verse, is where you see the therefore. So what we're going to discover today is what the therefore is there for. And I could give this point in just one word. And we could all go home. But that's not what you pay me for. You pay me to preach a long time, so that's what I'm going to do, okay? Not really. Therefore, it is a faith, that it might be by grace. We've been singing about that, right? To the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law. You better catch this, because he's not talking about the Jews only. He's not talking about those that are actually of the blood of Abraham. Not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham. Did you catch it? Who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, even God. Now look at this. Who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Is that a mighty God or what? What a mighty God we serve. He who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Is there anything going on in your life that you'd like to have reversed? Those things that are not as though they were? We've got a God that does that. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. He's talking about Abraham here. According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Doesn't leave anything in the hands of Abraham. Abraham doesn't have anything to do as far as his power in fulfilling the promise. He's dead, Sarah's dead, as far as reproduction is concerned. And therefore, it was. Now, in the King James, it uses this word that we're not real familiar with, imputed. Now, you probably just use that all the time in your talking to someone, but it is a mathematical type term or a bookkeeping type term. Reckoned would be when you reconcile your bank statement. You like to stand? Well, I preach, I hope. It's good for you. When you reconcile your bank statement, you take your deposits over here and the checks that you have not written down over here. At least that's how it is in our household. And do you know how many checks you did not write down this month? All of those. And you reconcile it. Well, this word imputed is a term for reckoning on your part. It's accounted to your account. God done put it down on your account. So let's not miss that. Where did I get to? What verse is that in? 22. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake only that it was imputed to him. Oh, really? So then who was it written for? Yeah, that's right. But for us also. To whom it shall be imputed. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. There's the criteria. Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our, what's that next word? Justification. You may be seated. I want to put something in your head about justification. What's the dictionary give? Definition of justification. Just as if you hadn't. It's just as if you haven't. Now I want to tell you something that's been going on in my life, and then we're going to get back to those verses in the beginning of the chapter, because that's where it's all good, but boy, that's where the rubber meets the road, and that's where the goodie is in that first part of that chapter. But Matt and I were talking about this Wednesday night, and I said I've been having this thinking, been coming up in my thoughts about the sins of my past. And just pop up there, just come up. Driving down the road, I didn't do anything. I didn't try to pull it up. So there it was. Some sin in my past. And I was between my house and Osage. Just past the burgers there, I think. And I said, Lord,
why would you do that? Or why would I do that? Why is that coming up in my mind? Why am I thinking that? I don't want to think that. I don't want that in my mind. I've confessed that. I've forsaken that. I don't want that in my mind. So why is that in my mind? And so I get to church and I begin to work on this message. And the Lord begins to teach me about imputed righteousness. Righteousness that has been set to my account in heaven when I accepted Jesus as my Savior. Now, I'd like for those three people who've been thinking about volunteering, come and stand here with me. Don't all of you come at once. Okay, good. Okay, stand right over here, please. All right, Ron. How you doing?
I'm good. How are you?
I'm good. I bet you can't figure out why, but Ron's going to represent. It don't have anything to do with Ron.
It's all right.
Who is the mainest, the worst person that you can think of in history? Who could you think of that, as far as being an awful individual, someone that wrecks society, who would you think of? Who comes to your mind very first thing? Hitler. You're going to represent Hitler right over there.
Our birthdays are the same.
Are they?
Yeah.
Ron is nothing like Hitler, I can tell you that for sure. But he's going to represent Hitler as far away from God and righteousness as a person can get. And I don't have any, I listen to a lot of documentaries, but I don't have anything to make me think that Hitler ever repented. And as far as I know, he's not. Who would be the very best person in history that you could think of? Who? Oh. Well, I was thinking even better than that. Is that good? That's good hillbilly, right? How about Jesus? How you feel now? You're going to represent Jesus right over here. And Evan, guess who you're going to represent? Evan. You're going to represent Evan. This was Donna Newberry, she'd really enjoy this extra covering here. So, this is just Evan. We represent Jesus over here. Oh, I forgot. My coat represents his righteousness. My coat represents the righteousness of the Lord. And Evan is just Evan. Let's say that in his relationship to God and going to heaven, then Evan's been a good boy. He's made good grades. He's worked hard at school. He's obeyed his parents. He just has not accepted Christ as his Savior. Where would he stand at in the balance between Hitler and Christ? Let me show you where. He's right here.
Now, this is the thing about it. Most of us don't believe that. Or a lot of people don't. They believe that, well, just maybe, that just maybe that their good deeds will outweigh their bad deeds, and they won't be over here with Hitler. They'll be over here with Christ. But he doesn't stand a chance. Do you know why? Because he don't have my coat on. That's right. Because he doesn't have my coat on. Because it represents the righteousness of Christ. I visited in a hospital room in Springfield. In the intensive care room of a man who was dying. And his brother had called me and said, if he wakes up, I want you standing there to tell him about Jesus. And he woke up and they got me in the room. And I told him about Jesus. And this is what he said. I'm all right. I'm all right. And I went back out and met with his brothers and sisters. And I made some of them madder than thunder at me. Because that they were waiting to find out what their brother was going to say. And I sat down and that family sat around me and said, what did he say? I said, he did not accept the Lord. And one sister spoke up and said, well, he has been a good guy. And he's going to be all right. He is really, in his heart, he is a good guy. And I made that woman so mad. I said, ma'am, if he does not know Christ as his Savior and he leaves this world, he will spend eternity in a devil's hell. Am I right, church? Is that the truth? That's the truth. That's the truth. So, Christ is going to put her righteousness on Evan. So, now go stand back over there. So, where does Evan belong at now? He belongs right over there. That's imputed righteousness. That is imputed righteousness. Did I say it? That is imputed righteousness. Christ put his righteousness on him. And that is his only hope. I am for good guys. I am for people doing the right thing. I am for people making good grades and honoring their parents. I am for all of that. But when I read Romans, I discover that without imputed righteousness, I do not stand a chance before God. I don't stand a chance. And neither do you. Thank y'all. That's it. No pay or anything in that. In verses 1 through verse 3, Abraham was not justified by works, the scripture says here. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. He done a good job, but not when it comes before God. Not when it comes before the Lord. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. That's the same thing as imputed.
it was counted unto, he believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that, this is a wonderful, wonderful statement. And I've just been rejoicing in this all week long. What's those next three words? Justifieth the ungodly. The one who justifieth the ungodly, that's the Lord. By his righteousness, by putting his righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. So, he answers this question that he puts forth in chapter 3, verse 31. No person can be saved by his performance, even if he performs well. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, according to Romans 3:23. He falls short of the glory of God. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. It's a bookkeeping term. It's like that you had put money in the bank, and it was put on your account, and now it's spendable. In verses 4 and verse 5, the one who justifieth the ungodly. So in verse 4, he says, it is reckoned of grace and not debt. This is how the Amplified Bible puts it. Now to the laborer, his wages are not counted as a favor or gift, but as an obligation, something owed to him. Do you get the full ramification of that? If I'm saved by my works, it obligates God to save me. It puts the obligation back on God to save me because I've done good. Some way that that's how most of the folks see it. Well, the Lord would be obligated to save Aunt Mary because she could make a good apple pie and she is good to her family and all those things. But God's not obligated. And then David comes down to that place where he talks about imputed righteousness in verses 6 through verse 8. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man. This word blessed here means happy. It means he's got joy in his life. He's clean. He's not got this thing that's hanging over him all the time. He has found relief from that. Paul quotes Psalms 32 and verse 1 and 2 here when he quotes these verses. Now we talked about Hitler being representing an awful person, and then we had Jesus Christ over here that represented the righteousness of God. David was a king over Israel. And when you read his story, you discover that he committed adultery. But not only did he commit adultery, he committed murder to cover the adultery up. And
then the old prophet comes to him and he says to David, I've got a story to tell you. This rich man had company. Some folks come to see him. And he had all kinds of wealth. But there was a family next door to him that had one little lamb that they kept in the house with them as a pet. And they loved that lamb. And the kids loved that lamb. And the rich man had all these fields full of lambs. Anything that he could have possibly wanted. But instead of taking of his own flock, he went to this little poor family and he took their lamb and he killed it, he butchered it, and he cooked it for the company that he had come through. And David said, where's that guy at? He'll pay fourfold. Count up how many of David's sons died. David said he'll pay fourfold. And the old prophet put his finger in the most powerful man in the world's face and said, King, you are the man. And so David's confronted with his sin. So he comes to a place of repentance. And he said, happy is the man that does not have his sin imputed on him, but he has the righteousness of God. When I got out of my car this morning and headed toward the church, the thought of a sin flashed through my mind. Now, I know that doesn't happen to you, but it does to me. A thought of a sin flashed through my mind. And then I got happy all at once because I thought, I've got imputed righteousness. Now, folks, there's a lot to be said for imputed righteousness. But I'm telling you, it nails down solid eternal security of the believer. It is imputed. It's put down to our account. God's righteousness. Justification, just as if I hadn't done it. And I've thought over and over and over this week, I do not deserve it. I do not deserve it. I do not deserve it. But it is imputed. It is imputed. It is as simple a deal. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Let's stand together. If you're here today and not yet a Christian, I don't know any other way to put it. You don't stand a chance, folks. You have to give your heart and your life to Jesus. How do you do that? The Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession. is made unto salvation. Revelation 3:20, Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door to me, I will come in to him and sup with him, and he with me." He's knocking. All you have to do is just open the door and say, "Come in, Lord. I want you in my life. I invite you into my life as my Savior. I want you to be my Savior. Forgive me of my sin. Take over my life. Imputed righteousness. Imputed righteousness." I don't know what you need to do today. If you need to join the church, if that's what God's leading you to do, you come forward during this time. If